Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading from Revelation 6. I read two verses, especially as a text verses for the sermon, Revelation 6, verse 10 and 11, where we read the holy and infallible word of the Lord as follows, Revelation 6, verse 10 and 11. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The theme for the sermon is yet a little season. 3 points of attention. The first point, Christ is conquering. The second point, souls slain for the word of God. And the third point, their blood judged and avenged. So the theme is yet a little season. 3 points, Christ is conquering. Souls slain for the word of God, and their blood judged and avenged. Beloved congregation, it happened in the time of the Roman Empire that there was a certain people of horse riders, the Parthians, and they would come from the east, so probably from that area of what we call Iran now, or somewhere there. They would come, and with their small but very fast horses, they would come unexpectedly and would attack the Roman armies. And they would come with their bows and arrows, and they would shoot, and they would do a lot of damage to the Roman Empire. It was a threat to these armies of the Roman soldiers. They were really afraid of those attacks. They never succeeded to stop it. Like it happened in the time of Napoleon in Russia, that the horse riders would come with their very fast horses and do harm to the armies of Napoleon, or even in the Second World War, Hitler has experienced those attacks. I was thinking about that when I read this chapter, Revelation 6. It was not only the Parthians that were attacking the Roman Empire. There was another power, another force that they couldn't stop. How hard is Caesar of Rome Empire would try to stop it. Isn't that true? That it was the power of the gospel in this big Roman Empire, and that it was so strong and powerful it couldn't be stopped. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is different from the kingdoms of this world. But it was there, and it was spreading all over the world in those days, conquering the power of darkness and sin and guilt. I was thinking about that when I read this chapter. Especially when we read about the first seal. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, so John on Patmos is seeing, and I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and the crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What is that? What is that white horse? We read the following horses, the other three, Then there's an explanation. It is described what is happening. So what is these horses mean? But when we read about this white horse, we do not see a clear explanation about what this is. So we have to understand that the book of Revelation is a book that in a symbolic way with illustrations is prophesying things that will happen in the last days. And we have seen that the last days, that is the time between the ascension of the Lord to heaven, of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you want, the day of Pentecost, till the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of judgment. And this area of time we call the last days. In the book of Revelation, there's much revealed about what is happening in those last days. Although we have to be careful, we have to say we don't know exactly how everything will happen. But when things happen, we can see, oh yes, this is already prophesied in the book of Revelation. And it's such a strong comfort to the hearts of the children of God when they see disasters, when they see persecution, when they see all those calamities happening in this world history, that they will know the Lord is in control. He is ruling this world and bringing this world to that high goal and end that He has in His counsel and plan. So the Lord is revealing here things that will happen in the last days, in this time of world history that we are living in. And here it is revealed by opening seals. We have seen the book scroll with the contents of all the things that will happen written in it. And nobody could open it. It's only the Lamb. Only Christ is the one that will bring this world to that high goal, according to the counsel of the Lord, because He overcame Satan, the prince of this world. And when we read those things that happen, we also have to know that we should not read the book of Revelation as a totally chronological book. I mean, in this book, we have chapter 6 describing things happening till the day of judgment. But then in the chapters that follow, it is again described in a more detailed way and with other symbols. So we shouldn't think that it's all following after each other, but it's described again in a different way so that we learn new things about the same period of time. So what does it mean? What is shown here in that white horse? And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first thing that will help us is when we know that the color white in the book of Revelation is always connected to the Lord Jesus in His glory and His holiness. The color white is like a symbol showing the glory and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's especially helpful when we see what is written in Revelation 19 about the Lord Jesus, Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, that's very clear. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's no doubt that when we read about his white horse and he that sat on him, having a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, that we read about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in those last days of this world history. That's one of the things that we see happen. According to the plan of God, that Christ is working and that he is conquering in this world. And the illustration is here, one sitting on a white horse and he had a bow. Yeah, we remember that Psalm 45 is speaking about him that is shooting his arrows. Isn't that what Christ is doing in this world? He is the one on the white horse and conquering all his enemies. And he is there like with a bow and shooting arrows. Isn't that what he is doing this morning? That he is shooting arrows of his word into the hearts of people so that we would die. That our old natural pride would be broken. So that we will be healed by him. That we could say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I who's alive, but it's Christ living in me. We have to die. So we have to experience that power of the word that is like an arrow piercing our hearts so that all pride will go away. And we will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sinful pride will be broken. And we will kneel down at his feet, acknowledging that we need to be saved by him alone. That there's no hope from our side, that we cannot save ourselves. That our righteousness is like filthy rags. And we need that white robe that we read about in this chapter also, of his righteousness, and to receive it by faith alone, to be justified by faith. So just to sink down on his work and to be satisfied in our hearts and souls by what Christ has done, to see with eyes of faith the sufficiency of his work, his obedience in his life on earth, and his payment on the cross, how he took the punishment upon himself. Oh yeah, that's what we see happening in this world. That's what Christ is doing. On a white horse, in his glory and holiness, he's going through this world with the power of his word, that is like arrows that he's shooting in the hearts of people. Do you know that? Do you know that power of the word? That you couldn't sustain yourself anymore? That you had to lose from the Lord? That you have to surrender yourself to him? Oh Lord, save me, wretched, poor sinner. I deserve thy wrath. I've sinned so much against thy goodness and love and against the holy and glorious God. O Lord, be gracious unto me. You know that prayer, your life. You know that faith, how tender it might be. It's saving. It's the way to be saved. To his glory. He is conquering. And to conquer, you will resist. We resist by nature. We do not want to lose our life. We want to have something in our own hands. But to come before him in our helplessness. and hopelessness to be conquered by Him, so that He will be our King, our Savior, our Priest, our Prophet, teaching us how to be saved. Oh Lord, I do not know. I'm confused. I'm depraved, but save me. He will certainly do that. He will not cast you out. There's nothing in Scripture teaching us that He will cast out such a beggar. No, He will show His grace to His glory. He is conquering and to conquer. That's happening in this world history. It has to happen. That's what the Lord Jesus said. That the gospel has to be proclaimed throughout this world to all nations and all tongues and tribes. And it is happening. Let's pray more for the mission work. Let's pray more that the gospel of Christ will be spread. It's about His glory. If you love Him, it's a concern on your heart. It's about the salvation of souls that would perish forever in eternal darkness if they are not saved by the blood of Christ. Let's pray for it. Oh, that it might be a burden on our hearts. That it might be from our church that will receive that desire. Young men all around to proclaim the gospel, to be used by the Lord. Or if we are not called in a special way, that we would have a desire, like all the children of God should have, to be used by the Lord, to be used in His conquering the power of Satan and darkness. And young women or older ones to serve in any way, to be used by the Lord for the extension of His kingdom. Can you say that's my desire? If you say, well, I'm not bothering about that, I've other things, then you should examine your heart. If Christ is your King, if you are saved by His blood, you should search yourself. If you know that love of Christ burning like a fire within, that we should know, to know peace with God, to be saved. He went forth conquering and to conquer you and me. And you can resist, and we do by nature, but He will overcome that resistance. The power of His word. Did you experience that? He is able to do that. But you cannot overcome, He can. That's not the only thing that we see happening in this world history. There are those other things happening. There's another horse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So it's clear that this is a symbol of the war that we see in this world, that we still see. Yeah, we have those people that say, well, we will become better and better. You know, we will become more civilized and more peaceful to each other. That's not true. In Europe, after the First World War, people would say, never again. But it didn't take much more than 20 years before we had a Second World War. And we see what is happening now in the Middle East. We see what's happening in the Ukraine. We see what's happening in many countries in this world that are killed by the sword. It's, you can say it's one of the judgments of the Lord going over this world because of our sin that we have brought into this world. By obeying Satan in paradise, we became slave of Satan by nature. It has to be changed by grace to become a slave of Christ. But we see how deeply we have fallen. How people are killing each other with a sword in the most cruel way. How smart we are to develop things, weapons,
to kill as many people as we can, to destroy. Isn't it our pride to have might and power to kill others? It's true what we learn from Scripture, that we have fallen away in sin and that we hate each other. By nature, we are prone to do that and to kill others that are created in the image of God, kill God and our, hate God and our neighbor. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou heard not the oil and the wine." So this is a symbol of the famines that go over this world. How many in Africa and in other parts of this world are having a lack of food, children dying, starving. Oh, how terrible it is. Can you imagine what it means for parents not to be able to feed your children? A judgment of the Lord over this world. It's showing how terrible sin is, what we have done in sinning against the Lord. And those judgments of God over this world, they should work in such a way that people would repent. Isn't that true? That people would see what they have done against God and repent about their sins. Those judgments should humble hearts of people to cry out to the living God. We will see in the chapters that come how it is hardening hearts. How terrible, how depraved man is by sin. So famines go over this world. Although it says, "And see thou heard not, and see thou heard not the oil and the wine." So the Lord is not doing it in a total way. He is not taking all the food away. There is some left. It's not a total judgment that the Lord is bringing over this world, but that it might break hearts to repent before the Lord. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And the Greek word used for death can also be translated a dead by violence. Death and hell, so the place of the dead. Death and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Not total power. A quarter. A fourth part of the earth. And we will see in the chapters that follow that is spoken about a third part. So it becomes more severe. There's a development. It becomes more serious. Over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So this horse has the color of death, you could say, pale. And it's about several ways of being killed. And yeah, you can even have in a time of peace to be killed by the sword. Criminals killing each other. It's happening for several years now already in the Netherlands that we hear again and again that one criminal is killing another one. They order people to shoot someone to take revenge. Or we think about those bombs that extremists are using to kill people anywhere in this world. Although there's no war, there is killing and violence. to kill with sword and with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth, all kinds of being killed happen in this world history. Christ is conquering, but the judgments of the Lord go over this world. And sometimes people would say, well, when you read the Old Testament, isn't it terrible what you read there? Isn't it terrible if you see what happened to those people living in Canaan? When the people of the Jews came, that they had to kill all of them? Or what David did and had to do to the Gentile people? It is terrible. People would say, well, I prefer the New Testament. That's a book of love, the love of Christ. Well, that's not right to make such a distinction. We see the judgments of the Lord in the Old Testament. And we should remember that those people that were killed living in Canaan, that they filled the measure of sin with their idolatry and immorality that they did against the Lord in a most terrible way, sacrificing their children to their idols and living in all kinds of immorality. Like it happens in our days, isn't that true? Oh, do you tremble about that when you see what we do in the United States, in the Netherlands, what we allow? If we allow all things that are in our natural hearts, the wrath of the Lord will come. We don't know when. Oh, that we would repent as a nation before the Lord, before it is too late. But what a comfort that we see that Christ is working. He is conquering. The second thought is souls slain for the word of God. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So the fifth seal is revealing something about what happens in these last days. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. We remember from last week that we saw the Lamb slain. Christ slain to save sinners. And they that belong to him will experience tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And some will experience in such a way that they are slain, literally. That they are killed as martyrs in this world. Many. It's very uncommon that we have freedom. Most Christians in this world are persecuted. And you say, well, we have to pray for them. And we have to. But you know what they do? They pray for us. Because they see the danger that we are in. Well, we have the freedom and the wealth in our lives. That the threat of that is more dangerous than persecution. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now maybe you ask, well, is there an altar in heaven? Well, we have to understand that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. And we are not to think about a literal altar. But this is teaching us something. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. So we shouldn't think that there is a literal altar and under them the souls of them that are slain. No, what is the teaching in this symbol of an altar? Well, we know from Scripture
an altar was used in the Old Testament to bring the sacrifices to the Lord. And when an animal was killed on the altar, then the blood would come from the altar and flow. When the blood was poured out there, it would flow from the altar downward to the ground. So that's the picture, that's the illustration, that they are slain, like offering themselves as sacrifices to the Lord. That's what Paul says two times in the letter that he's writing, that he's expecting to be offered like a sacrifice. And he means to die as a martyr. So those souls of those that are slain under the altar, well, the illustration is this. The scripture says the soul is in the blood. The life, the soul is in the blood. And so they are slain. So they are like sacrifices to the Lord. And like those sacrifices in the Old Testamentic time. And the blood flowing down to the ground. So that's the illustration. They are under, means you could say underground, for the altar, under the altar. That's a situation. They are like sacrifice to the Lord. They have sacrificed themselves in being faithful to the word of God. They are killed because of that. And those souls of them that are slain are seen by John. They are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Slain for the word of God. Would you be faithful if you would be killed for the word of God? Is the word of God for you more precious than your own life? Did you see so much glory and riches in the word of God? And I should say in the word that became flesh in Christ, that you would choose to be slain instead of denying the Lord. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. What does that mean? For the testimony which they held. Do you have that testimony? You can explain and understand that in two ways. The testimony which they held. When you read a letter to the Romans, then you can read that the Holy Spirit, that Spirit is testifying with our spirit. So when the Lord is working in your heart, working grace in your heart, then the Lord is making the word so powerful, and I know there's a growing in grace, so not saying that everybody will immediately experience that in such a strong way, but the more the Lord is working in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is making the word, the promises of God, so powerfully in our hearts that you can say that Spirit is testifying, is giving a testimony with our spirit. Do you have that testimony? Do you hold that testimony in your heart that you know by the power of the word applied to your heart by the Spirit? I'm saved by the blood of Christ. That you know the power of that word of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is washing and cleansing from all sin. That the Holy Spirit is making that word so strong in your heart, giving you such a testimony inside with your spirit, that assurance of faith, that being sealed by the Spirit. If you have that in your heart, then we come to the other meaning of the testimony. I said there are two meanings. The one is that you received it in your heart. And if you received it in your heart, Well, it will be given to this world, isn't it? Those two go together. It will be given to this world. It will be seen in your life. You will hate sin and flee from sin and from the ways of sin, and you will seek the things of heaven. You will not gather treasures on earth, but gather treasures in heaven. People will be aware that the spiritual things, the invisible things, are the most important for you. Although you are in this world, they will see you are not from this world, that you want to forsake the world. Isn't that a testimony? And you will do it with words. You will try to use every opportunity to speak a good word of Christ, of God. Yeah, and it can cost you your life, because people don't like it. It will condemn them, those that live in sin and for the world. They are killed because of the word, for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Oh, what a blessing to have that testimony in your heart, on your lips. How much the world needs that, isn't it true? It can cost you your life. That's good. They help you to be free, such a way, completely free to be with Christ. If they kill my body, my soul will immediately be with the Lord. One day my body will rise from the grave, so that I will, body and soul, with everything that is within me, will glory, give glory to God. Then my desire will be fulfilled. The Lord will receive the glory in my life that He deserves. And here it is my sorrow that I'm not doing that in a perfect way. It's the sadness of my heart. And I need that comfort every day. It is to be found in Christ. I need Him every day. I need that comfort that the Heidelberg Catechism is starting to teach about. To know that I belong to Him, bought with His blood. That's my only comfort in this sadness. So there's joy in my heart and sadness. And the joy is more because grace is is there in abundance, overflowing, even for me, chief of sinners. You know those experiences? You know that desire, your desire will be fulfilled, O child of God. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 439, stanza 3 and 4. 439, stanza 3. Whom have I, Lord, but Thee on high? None else on earth can satisfy but Thou, O God, my soul's deep churning. 439, stanza 3 and 4.
congregation, our third point is their blood judged and avenged. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
What do we have to think about that? Is that right? To desire to be avenged?
Isn't there written in the word that we shouldn't avenge ourselves? Well, we have to say and to see that that's not what they are doing. They are not avenging themselves, are they? They cry out to the Lord. And they cry with a loud voice, a loud voice. It's really a big thing for them. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So you could say, it says it's the souls that are under the altar. So the blood, the soul is in the blood. You remember what is written about the blood of Abel, that the Lord says in Genesis 4, that that blood was crying to him from the earth. So blood can say something, isn't it? What was done to Abel, crying out to the Lord. But we read about that in Hebrews 11 also, about that blood, but also about blood that is speaking better things, Hebrews 11, the blood of Christ. Hebrews 11, there's written about the blood. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So that's about the sacrifice of Abel. But then there's also the blood of Christ and his sacrifice and speaking better things. Speaking of reconciliation with God. What do we have to think about this blood, these souls, and crying out that God would judge and avenge them from those that are on the earth? Well, they cry out to the Lord, so they don't take it in their own hands. And we shouldn't see this as a sinful desire for revenge. But they cry for righteousness. They cry out to the Lord, O Lord, holy and true. It is about the holiness and the truth of God. That the Lord will show his righteousness. So the reason that they cry out for with a loud voice is that they have that desire that the righteousness and the holiness, the truth of God will be shown. And we can understand that. We read about it in the Psalms, that the psalm writers cry out that the Lord will show his wrath to the heathens because they destroy the people of God. And now they will dishonor the Lord and think that they can do that without being punished. And then the Psalms cry out that the Lord would punish them
and take revenge them so that it will be seen that God is there, that there is a living God, and that the truth of the Lord is really true. So here are the enemies of the people of God, and they kill the children of God who have given a testimony about the Almighty God and about the hope that is within them. And now it seems that they can be killed, and that people can do that without being punished. And so they will dishonor the Lord and say, well, the words that they were speaking is not true. Where can you see that Almighty God? There is not such a God. There is not such a righteousness. There is no wrath of God and no punishment. And that is a thing that they cannot bear. That's why they cry out with a loud voice. It's about the glory of God. It's about the truth of God. It must be seen that there is a God. It's not about them, but it's about God, because they belong to God. They are the children of God. They are connected. They are related to God by a living faith. While they were on earth, and they are killed, they are slain for the word of God. And now the enemies of the Lord, they boast that they can do those things. And the Lord, the name of the Lord, is dishonored. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, do you understand it? Maybe you have such experiences that we see people doing bad things. They're lying, cheating, killing those that are innocent, righteous, and they seem to be prosperous. You have a hard time, like the Psalm 73. He's talking about it, how a child of God can have a hard time, cannot understand it. I'm suffering every day. I have tribulations every day. And those that are godless are really wicked. They seem to have an easy life. They get what they want in this world. They seem to be blessed with the things of this world. Oh, how is that possible? And it's about the name of the Lord. Yeah. But then the psalm writer of Psalm 73, the Lord is revealing to him, showing to him that this life is not everything, but that it is really about eternity. And they can come to a very high position in this world, but if they continue till the end to sin against God, they will fall down and into eternal damnation. Oh, that's terrible. And that's how things really are. So they seem to be in a good position. They are not. And Christians can seem to be in a hard position, but they are in the best position you ever could be, although they will be in a prison, persecuted, or they will be despised in this world, killed and slain for the name and the word of the Lord. But their soul is safe in Christ. They belong to Him who is going through this world, conquering and to conquer. And there will be a day, and sometimes it happens in this world history, that it will be seen that the Lord is with those that fear the Lord. There are situations that it is revealed that the Lord is lifting them up, like Joseph in Egypt was lifted up out of prison. And sometimes we see children of God suffering till the end.
then they are lifted up to share in the glory of Christ. And those souls are crying for the day. How long? And it says here, well, it's just a little season. They have to wait for a little season. Let's remember that. This time on earth, compared to eternity, can be a time that we go through many tribulations. When the Lord thinks it necessary for our souls, He will give those tribulations. But it's short. It's somewhere else in the book of Revelation, only 10 days. If you compare it to eternity, so short. It's only a little season. It will not be long before the Lord Jesus will come. And He will openly put things right. There will be Christians that are accused falsely, despised. They will be slandered. They will be gossiped about them. And it can be that it is not put right in this life. But there will be a day that it openly will be corrected by the Lord. They will receive glory before everybody in a public way. And it will not take long. So maybe you experience to be despised, to be accused falsely behind your back. You can't protect yourself against it. It's hard. But when you experience that, you should always remember how the Lord Jesus has experienced that. Isn't that how they killed Him? They accused Him from things He hadn't done. Isn't that what the religious people, the Jews, did all the time about Him? Despising and scorning Him. You have the devil. Why do you listen to Him? Still, He was the righteous one. The Son of God. So those that are slain, they share in a certain measure in what Christ has experienced. And all the children of God will share in a certain measure, according to the counsel and plan of God, in that what Christ has experienced. A disciple is not more than a master. So we have to experience those things. Sometimes you cry, even while you are on earth. How long, O Lord? And it's not only, and not in the first place, about us, but it is about the Lord. The name of the Lord is dishonored. And that's the most terrible thing. If you love God, you hate sin. Because it is dishonoring the Lord. And you find sin the most awful thing. And you have a strong desire that there will be an end to sin. Because sin is dishonoring God. And you hate it that the Lord is dishonored. You can understand that, children, if you love your parents. And they will talk in a bad way about your parents. You will become angry, furious. Well, you shouldn't talk about my father like that. And now you see God, whom you know by grace, by Christ, as a heavenly Father, dishonored by the sins in this world. And you cry, oh, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That dwell on the earth. Is describing how their life is. That's what they do. They dwell on the earth. They do not walk in heaven. They do not live for the invisible God. But they dwell on earth. The things of the earth are their life. That's what they are looking for. That's what is important to them. And that's why they killed the children of God, because they were a hindrance. Their way of life was condemning them in their conscience, and they hated it. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So all the things that are in the counsel and the plan of God should be fulfilled. That's why the day of judgment is not yet come. But it is a little season. It will not take long. The Lord is still doing the things according to His counsel in this world history. That white horse is still there. There are those that have to be saved by the power of the word. There are still wars. There are still famines. People killing each other. And there's still persecution. Till it is all fulfilled. The Lord is in control. And very soon Christ will come. Oh, and then He will be seen in His glory as the King of Kings. He will not come in a humble way like He came the first time, but He will come in glory and power and might. And every eye will see Him. And then those that have despised Him, and those that have rejected Him, will have to acknowledge and admit that He is the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Judge of the world. And oh, how terrible for those that do not have those white robes of righteousness of Christ. And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So here are things described, showing how mighty this day will be. What a day is the day of judgment. There where the eternal God is entering this creation in a very special way as the judge. We will have to face the day. There where eternity is entering this time of world history to complete it. But the Almighty God is coming as the judge. You see what happens. What the powers are shown. That the sun became black and the stars fell unto the earth. You can explain it in several ways. I know I'm not having the time to go into that. It's showing what a mighty day it will be. Are you prepared for that day? Are you saved in Christ? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Doesn't matter if you are the most mighty man in the world, or if you are a slave, then they are all the same before the holy and righteous God coming to judge. They hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, those places that are used for graves where they wouldn't like to be. They hide themselves there. Those that didn't hide themselves in Christ by living in true faith, they hide, they try to hide. And they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. They pray, they cry, but not to God. To the mountains, seeing they continue their idolatry, not willing to cry to God. In their foolishness, and said to the mountains and rocks, if they could help, as if they could help, fell on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that the most terrible thing, the wrath of the Lamb? The Lamb, the symbol of him that was slain to save sinners. He is rejected by them. His love. That's the most terrible thing. To reject the love of Christ offered to you in the proclamation of the gospel. Proclaimed to you week after week to be saved by grace. By such a loving Savior. And to reject it. And then one day to face him that comes as the judge of the world. And not to know him as your Savior. Well, he came to you week after week in the proclamation of the gospel. Where could you hide? There will be no place. There's no other place to be saved and to be saved. Only by Christ. To reject the love of Christ. That will be hell of hell. If you would have to acknowledge, that's what I did. I knew the way. I didn't want to walk in that way. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Will you be able to stand before the holy God in yourself? In what you have done against God? Do you think you will be able to stand? You will not. Do not deceive yourself. You need Christ. You need his sacrifice. Like he is described in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That blood is there still today. Amen. Let us pray together now. O Lord, thou art a gracious God, seeking sinners today by the proclamation of the gospel. Christ is proclaimed as that perfect Savior. There's nothing that we can add, nothing that we have to add. O Lord, that we wouldn't reject this love of Christ. It would testify against us in all eternity. O Lord, draw us with the ropes of love to thee, to be saved by grace. He has done everything that has to be done to save sinners like we are. Oh, he is worthy to receive all the glory, the praise, the honor in all eternity. He is the one saving children, young people, adults, those that are in the evening of life. O Lord, work powerfully with thy word in our hearts. Forgive what is wrong in this service. Speaking and listening, O Lord, wash and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. It is speaking better things than the blood of Abel. O Lord, hear us. Be with us. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.